Amen.
Amen. Can we all read the title together? Amen. Having dispensational value to God in the last days to turn the age. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we need to be these dispensational instruments. Amen. That has the dispensational values to God. Amen. In the last day to turn the age.
Amen.
So how do you become such a one? Praise the Lord, there is a way.
Amen.
In the Old Testament, we see in Exodus and Leviticus, there was actually a group of people that were ordained, chosen, and appointed by God. And they were the house of Aaron. They were the priesthood. That was the priesthood. At that time, only they were allowed to serve God.
Right.
But praise the Lord. What we have seen is from God foresaw this, that priesthood, you know, would utterly fail, would degrade, and would not be able to fulfill God's eternal purpose.
Amen.
And we see today, this is what we see in Christianity. They have degraded to such a point that they cannot carry out God's eternal purpose.
Amen.
But praise the Lord, this does not stop God's purpose.
Amen.
He will get what he is after.
Amen.
We see that he has what Brother Lee calls a side door, a provision, and that is the Nazarite vow.
Amen.
This is open to everyone.
Amen.
You and me, all of us.
Amen.
It's open to everyone.
Amen.
Right? Amen. No one is excluded.
Amen.
Amen. So it's not a matter of being appointed or being ordained or being chosen, but it is a matter of voluntarily consecrating ourselves to Him.
Amen.
This is called the Nazarite vow.
Amen.
We see this in Romans. We see this in Numbers chapter 6.
Yes.
So you can flip to there and just follow me. We won't read it. But anyways, we see that there is a fourfold consecration of being a Nazarite. So first we see that Nazarite, they need to abstain from wine and from anything related to its source. So this means that they are separated from the worldly enjoyment and pleasure. So in the previous few messages, the brother has spoken many times about in the days of Noah. You know, these people, they were befuddled. They were what? They were drinking and eating, marrying and giving in marriage. Outwardly, it seems all right. You know, there's no problem with that. It's not sinful. But we see that they were consumed by it. You know, they spent all the time just eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, that they've completely forgot about the Lord. They would be befuddled by this world. But we need to be those that are separated from this world.
Amen.
Right? It's all right for us to be drinking, eating, but we cannot be consumed by it. Will we completely forget about the Lord? But you know, we can be spending time with the saints eating, but dispensing Christ to one another.
Amen.
Right? So what does it mean by earthly pleasure? It's not just, you know, what we do, but anything that gives us joy and makes us happy apart from Christ. So I'm pretty sure, even speaking for myself, that there is some worldly enjoyment that we might not be able to let go. You know, but this week we need to really consecrate this to the Lord. You know, we might not be able to let go, but we just pray, Lord, cause me to be willing, to let go of this worldly enjoyment, so that I can be fully consecrated to you. The second consecration is that we see that in Numbers 6:5 that they should not shave their head.
Right.
One significant this is we see in 1 Corinthians 11:14 that says that for a man to grow to have long hair is a shame to him. So this shows that a Nazarite is separated from self-glory. This is what it means by not shaving your head. Right? So they are separated from self-glory. What does that mean? It means whenever we do anything, are we doing it for our own glory to get the praise from man? Or does all the glory go to the Lord?
Amen.
You know, in all that we do, we need to really be before the Lord. Is this because I want to do it? Or is it because this is for your glory? Is it to your praise? Right? So we really need to be saved from self-glory, from expressing ourselves. And the best way to overcome that is to deny the self.
Amen.
Right? And we also see that another significance to it is that we are under authority, under the headship of God.
Amen.
Right? So we see today, you know, Mike has mentioned, you know, we're in this mystery of lawlessness. there is all these lawlessness everywhere, the world is corrupted. But praise the Lord, you know, to be ones with a dispensational value, we need to be under the headship of God. Amen. You know, we need to be under His authority. To shave our head means we are rejecting the Lord's headship, you know, to be in rebellion. But saints, we need to stay under the Lord's authority,
Amen.
You know, so that we can be useful to Him.
Amen.
Amen. Number three, we see in that they should not be defiled by the death of the blood relatives, right? That means they are separated from natural affection. So pretty much, you know, we see in Matthew 10:37, right? The Lord was saying this, right? He said, "Whoever loves their father and mother above me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves their son and daughter above me is not worthy of me." Why? It's because if we love them too much above the Lord, then pretty much we are just consumed by, you know, by either our parents or by our children, that we have no time for the Lord. And what usually happens is because of our natural affection, it can easily deaden us. Right? So we need to be separate from natural affections, from any of blood relative. But I'd just like to carry that example a little further to even natural affections with maybe certain brothers that we like. Right? You know, we consecrated this weekend to the Lord. You know, when we come this weekend, did we come because we're like, oh, so-and-so is coming. I haven't seen him in over half a year. Oh, it'll be a good time to see him again and spend a whole weekend with him, hanging out with him. Or is it because the reason we come is because we want to consecrate this weekend to the Lord, to be gained by Him?
Amen.
So, you know, we really need to be before the Lord. We need to be separate from natural affection, right? But this doesn't mean that we shouldn't be with anyone. You know, we need them as our companion, right? They should be the one to carry us, to pursue together towards the Lord, but not to, like, you know, be buddy, you know, just have a good time, you know? Then if that is kind of our heart in this conference, then there's a good chance, you know, these natural affections could deaden us. Well, we might just be in a meeting, you know, our heart is not towards the Lord. It's just, you know, I'm just here to have fun. Then we will not be the dispensational value useful to the Lord.
Amen.
So we really need to be separated from these natural affections,
Amen.
Right? And then lastly, we see in Numbers 6:9, right? It talks about not being defiled by the sudden death of someone. Right, and that is to be separated from spiritual deadness. So we see that. So I just want to talk about the spiritual deadness. What really struck me when I first heard this was that deadness is actually the most hateful thing in the eyes of God. It's even more hateful than sin, you know. And it shows that it's revealed in Revelation 3:1. What's really interesting about us is we are quite aware when we are sinning, or, you know, when something's wrong, because we have a conscience that bothers us. You know, so when we do something wrong, you know, we'll repent. We are aware of it. But what's really interesting is it doesn't seem to affect us when we are dead. You know, especially in a meeting. You know, are we living or are we dead? We might just be there, I don't know, maybe staring into space, not even paying attention. And after the meeting, it just doesn't seem to affect us. You know, it just doesn't seem to bother us that we were dead. But what is in God's view? You know, what does He see? He sees that death is the most hateful thing in His eyes. So we really need our eyes to open that, you know, that spiritual deadness is actually a thing that God really hates. So when we realize at that moment that we are dead, what do we need to do? We need to turn to our spirit.
Amen.
We need to enjoy the Lord, you know.
Amen.
Even stay focused and engaged to the speaking brother.
Amen.
So that it gives the opportunity for the Lord to speak to us, to remain open, right? And but not just that, right? I also talked about what sudden death of someone. So that means, you know, maybe we are, you know, exercised alive, but we might see our teammate, you know, just dead, you know. But what should we do? You know, we can. It says, you know, we shouldn't be defiled by the sudden death of someone, right? So I just want to read a portion from here, right? It says, if this happened, we must be careful not to be affected by him. Do not let him pass on his deadness to you. Satan is the very source of death, and he always likes to spread death towards others. Many brothers and sisters in the church life have been deadened by one or two dead members. Whenever we sense or smell the stench of spiritual death, we must run away. run away to our spirit.
Amen.
You know, turn to our spirit.
Amen.
You know, even better if we can get that member to be living, you know, to dispense Christ to them. But we shouldn't be affected by them. You know, we shouldn't be like, oh, he's not exercising, I'm just gonna sit down and not exercise either. No. This is what we need to do. We need to overcome this spiritual deadness.
Amen.
So yeah, this is the way for us to have the dispensational values to God.
Amen.
To in the last days to turn the age.
Amen.
So these 4 points, I just wanna say again, right? Separated from the world, separated from self-glory and being under the headship of God, being separated from natural affection and being separated from spiritual deadness. But these are the fourfold consecration. Bold to see what the principle of the Nazarite is, and that is a voluntary consecration.
Amen.
That we will voluntarily consecrate ourselves to God, that He will be able to use us to return and to carry out His eternal purpose.
Amen.
So saints, may we be those, even if we have not consecrated, maybe after this meeting, we can consecrate afresh to the Lord. Even if we have, we can consecrate afresh to the Lord. That we will be the dispensational instrument with the dispensational value to bring the Lord back.
Amen. Amen. Hasn't all the speaking this weekend been wonderful?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Well, we have one last brother to share something with you, and then we will conclude the conference with the top speaking, the best speaking, which is a speaking from you all. So the conference is really not complete until the body has spoken. There have been some brothers speaking in the body, through the body, for the body, and we'd also like at the end. And I think so, especially those who haven't yet spoken, we'd like to give you the first opportunity at the end to share. And then if there's some time left for the rest who've shared before, they can also stand up and share.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'd just like to maybe start by going back to last night's message just for a minute or two, which was on the matter of being watchful in life and faithful in service. And we talked about last night, you know, the two wings of an airplane. We talked about Mary and we talked about Martha and being balanced, and we need both. So maybe we could summarize the wise virgins as the Marys, and we could summarize the faithful, prudent slaves as the Marthas. So Matthew 25 shows us both Mary and Martha. And like we said last night about the two sides of one coin, if someone were to ask you this morning, are you a Mary or a Martha? Your answer should be, yes. I would say I'm a Martha, but now I realize, no, I'm a Mary Martha, Martha Mary. So if someone says, are you a Martha or are you a Mary? You should just say, yes. We're both Marthas and Mary. And actually, to me, for you, is Mary and Martha. To me is Mary. For you is Martha. So we really do want to be these kind of people. We're Marys, we're Marthas. I think we did, at least in my part of the sharing last night, concentrated on Martha. So I'd like to be balanced this morning and go back to Mary this morning. Why do I want to go back to Mary? Well, you know, some of us may still have the question. We may have been here this weekend and we may say, okay, I know the facts. If we look at the titles of the messages, oh, the vision of the Lord's return and the promise of His coming, message one. Oh, there are at least 20 verses, 21 and 20 verses in the whole of the Bible that speak about the Lord's return. You might say, I know about the two aspects of His coming, open coming and the secret aspect. I know that in between that is the great tribulation. I know how to prepare now. I need to buy oil. And I also need to invest my talent and make an increase, a profit for the Lord. Then we saw this excellent message this morning on the reward and punishment. And I would just like to echo, I don't know where else on the earth you would hear a message like that. except for in the Lord's recovery. And I'm so thankful that we have this ministry that rightly cuts straight and rightly divides the word of the truth. It's all in the Bible, but it has to be put together like a jigsaw. And now we're coming to this last message on having dispensational value. So you might say, well, I know all of these things, but why is the Lord coming back? Or even we might say, so what? What has that got to do with me? Well, I would say that if we love the Lord Jesus, it will really matter to us that He's coming back. If we love someone, I assure you on Tuesday evening, around about 9 o'clock, I will be attacked by three little people in my house as I come through the door. Daddy! Boom, boom, boom. Oh, as they run into my stomach at high speed, especially my son. They love me. So they know that I'm coming, but when I come, they're just filled with joy. They run to me. So we want to be ones that love our Lord Jesus preeminently. And that's why I want to go back to Mary. Matthew 26, let's just turn to these verses first. I want to look at two passages in Scripture about Mary. We want to be Martha's, but this morning we want to be Mary. Okay? And let's just take a few minutes. Matthew 26, verses 6 to 13. So why don't we just read, alternating through. Matthew 6, brothers on 6, sisters on 7, and alternate. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? But Jesus, knowing it, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? She has done a noble deed to me. For in pouring out this ointment on my body, she has done it for my burial. So I realize this account is related to the Lord's death, but the principle is there. Mary loved the Lord. She did not care who was there. In another account it says, you know, somewhat Simon was despising her. If you knew, if the Lord knew who, what kind of woman this was, she took the opportunity to pour out. She broke her alabaster flask. And there's a wonderful footnote that says, throughout the past 20 centuries, thousands of precious lives, heart's treasures, high positions, and golden futures have been wasted on the Lord Jesus. To those who love Him in such a way, He is altogether lovely and worthy of their offering. What they have poured out upon Him is not a waste, but a fragrant testimony of His sweetness. I tell you truthfully this morning, although I am a Martha, I earnestly desire to be a Mary. So happy, so thankful to the Lord that I have the opportunity to pour out whatever is precious to me. Lord, it is nothing in comparison to You. You are the lovely one. You are the supreme one. So if we have that kind of heart, that kind of spirit, then we will eagerly await. We'll be waiting. I can't wait for that day till I see Him face to face. I'm fully in His presence. So this is Mary. And this account is so precious even to the Lord. He said, what this woman has done, it will be told about her. So all four Gospels record this account of Mary pouring out. And so the full gospel is not just that the Lord Jesus loves us and loves fallen man, but that we love him in return. So what a testimony. Even that, even our loving the Lord is a gospel message to our friends. You know, one famous brother many, many centuries ago, I think it was not Augustine, I think it was St. Francis, he said, preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. Is that good? Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. Your friends see you loving the Lord Jesus, loving Christ and the church. That in itself is a gospel message. So this is Mary's heart. Now I'd like to turn to another passage involving Mary, John chapter 20. Okay, so let's quickly turn to John 20. Okay, and let's read 1, and then let's read 10, 11, 12, and 13. Let's see. 10 through 16. 1, 10 through 16. So let's all read 1 together. Now on the first day of the week, Mary the Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was yet dark and saw the stone taken away from the tomb. So then what happens is she runs. The stone has been removed. She doesn't even look in. She runs. She tells the disciples, he's raised. He's gone. He's gone. And so Peter, love Peter, and John come running to the tomb. They check it out and he's gone. So what do they do in verse 10? Brothers, let's read. We're the brothers. What do the brothers do? The disciples therefore went away again to their own home. Sisters, on the first two words of verse 11. But Mary. The disciples still had a home in this world. They still had somewhere to go. So what do? They went home. Oh, wow, amazing. Oh, he resurrected. Oh, that's great. Wow, let's go home. But Mary, let's read it, sisters. But Mary, 11, stood outside at the tomb weeping. Then as she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb. Brothers, we'll alternate through now. They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. I don't have anywhere to go. I love him. If I don't have him, I have nothing. If I don't have him, I have no home to go to. Woman, why are you standing here? Why are you just still here? Well, I don't know where they have laid him. Okay, next verse. Is it the brothers? When she said these things, she turned backward and beheld Jesus standing there. Yet she did not know that it was Jesus. Sisters. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. And then let's read 17 together, everybody. Jesus said to her, do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. This is an amazing account. May we have Mary's heart. The brothers had the mental understanding. Oh, he's gone. He's not here. They might have even remembered something. Oh yeah, he said he'd resurrect. But so objective, right? So here this weekend, maybe you're just, okay, I got the facts. That's very good. What has it got to do with me? Well, look at Mary. Mary doesn't really care for the facts. And first of all, she's so focused on the Lord. Two angels appear. Two angels. These, I don't know what, bright, shining man, persons, shining, white clothes, you know, beaming. And she's like, I don't know where they have laid him. I think the brothers would go, whoa, angels. I always wanted to see an angel. Wow. She doesn't see any angels. She just goes, where is he? I don't know where they have laid him. So there's only one him for her. Him. I don't know where they've laid him. And then the Lord appears. So Mary's heart, she was the one that was the first to see the Lord in resurrection. The brothers had all the facts. If they'd stuck around to see the angels, they still wouldn't have seen the Lord. Mary, because her heart had a love for only one person, she was the first person, even before the Father. Mary, don't touch me. In the Greek, it means let go of me. She's holding on to him. I don't want to let you go again. And he's saying, you have to let me go so I can go to the Father, to be the first fruits in resurrection. But Mary was the first to see him again. When he comes back, the Marys will be the first to see him. Not the ones that have the facts. Oh, I know. Yep. Lord's coming. Yep. I can tell you all about it. Tell you where it is. Reward and punishment. Not many people know that. I know that. I would rather not know any of that and just love the Lord. Okay, so when we come to some handles at the end of our message, the first handle, the most important fellowship, love the Lord. Don't care about anything else, just love Him. And then I'll just say one other thing. Love's not very practical. If you can tell me where He is, if you can tell me where His body is, I'll carry Him away. I'll take Him away. And Mary, He weighs 180 pounds. And you're a girl. It doesn't matter. It's just Him. There's not even logic to it. Just tell me where He is. Even His body is precious to me. I'll take Him away. She didn't say, I'll go get some of the brothers. We'll move the body. We'll take care of it. I will take Him away. This is Mary. May we all be Marys in whatever remaining time the Lord tarries until He comes back. But I assure you, if we just become more and more a Mary in our experience, in our appreciation and enjoyment, we will, as it says in 1 Peter, we will hasten His coming. Because He was eager to go to the Father, but He stopped. He was coming out of death. You know, just death, you can't hold me, I'm out of here. No problem, resurrection. I'm on my way into ascension. I'm going to be in the heavenlies. I am going to be a crown with a crown of glory. I'm going to be put on the throne of the universe. But you know what? On the way to do that, I need to stop and see Mary for a couple of minutes just to comfort her. This is the Lord's heart towards the Marys. He's coming back for Marys. Amen. And Marthas, but Mary Marthas. Amen. Okay. So that's Mary, and we want to be Marys. Then I'd just like to very quickly mention this word. You'll see it in our outline as we read through. Consecration. Consecration. The Nazarites are the voluntary consecrated ones, as Brother David did an excellent job telling us about the Nazarites. They voluntarily offer themselves. And there are five words associated with consecration. I'm just going to give you those five words. The five words are the basis of consecration, the motive of consecration, the meaning of consecration, the purpose of consecration, and the result. So, basis, motive, meaning, purpose, result. And then I'll give you five more words. The basis is God's purchase. We belong to Him. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You are not your own. That's the basis. But that is the security and stability of our consecration. Why should we offer ourselves? Because we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. He bought us with His life and His blood. But that, although is stable and secure, we need a kind of a motive. The motive is love. So the motive of consecration is God's love for us. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it talks about the constraining love of Christ that causes us, compels us to live for Him. So I don't want to develop the other points. The main point was, why should we consecrate? Because He bought us, but even the more because He loves us. And He has put His love into our hearts. So you may say, and this is a little secret, particularly brothers, but in general, sometimes we may say, well, I don't feel like I love the Lord. I just would encourage you, a really helpful way or a helpful practice is just to tell the Lord every day, Lord Jesus, I love You. Don't trust your feelings. Your spirit loves the Lord. Stand with your spirit. Stand with the divine facts. The more you declare, Lord Jesus, I love You, regardless of your feeling, regardless of the circumstances, the more you exercise your spirit, and Nazarites are ones that exercise their spirit, the more that will become real in your experience. Yes, actually, I do love the Lord. So we consecrate ourselves by loving Him. Amen. So how about we go to the outline, and really we're just going to read through the outline fairly quickly. Just read it through with hopefully not a lot of comment from me. Then just some handles at the end, and then one more scripture together. And then we'll leave the rest of the time for you all to just overflow. Okay? So let's come to message 5 and read it again like David had us read. Having dispensational value to God in the last days to turn the age. We want to be useful and valuable to the Lord. The Lord, when He wants to make a change, when God wants to change an age, change a dispensation, He does not do it directly. He does it through people. So in the Old Testament, Samuel, who was a Nazarite himself, changed the age from the age of the priest to the age of the kings, which was an advance in God's economy in relation to Israel. Eventually, of course, Israel became degraded, were taken into captivity in Babylon, but praise the Lord, there was a Nazarite in Babylon, and what was his name? Daniel. Daniel the Nazarite, who changed the age of captivity to the age of the return. So the children of Israel, who had been 70 years in captivity, were brought back. A remnant went back to Jerusalem. What for? For God's interest. They moved for God's interest. They could have remained in their comfortable place in Babylon, but they went back to broken down, wall broken down, no temple, Jerusalem. What for? To rebuild the wall and to rebuild the temple. But Daniel was the factor. When Daniel read in the scriptures that there would be 70 years apportioned for captivity, do you know what he did? He didn't go, okay, yeah, good, that's great, wow. 70 years, it's 69 right now. I wonder what's going to happen next year. It says that he prayed. When he saw it in the Word, his response was prayer. So Nazarites pray, and that's one of our handles later on, praying. We see something in God's Word, we have to pray. It's not enough to just nod our heads in agreement. Lord, you're coming back. Lord, I'm praying that you would come back. Lord, you need Marys and Marthas. Lord, I pray to be a Mary. I pray to be a Martha. There's no way we could have this conference this weekend without prayer. So Daniel was an age-turner. Daniel was a Nazarite. So three times a day, opening his windows toward Jerusalem, he prayed for the fulfillment of that prophecy that he read in the Bible. We have had much speaking this weekend, many prophetic words concerning his coming. So what should our prayer be? Our prayer should be, come, Lord Jesus, right? Our song we sang, and our prayer is, come, Lord Jesus. Okay, so praise the Lord. These are the kind of people who have dispensational to value to God in the last age. They are age turners and they are overcomers. The dispensational instrument equals overcomer equals age turner. If you're one of these three, you're all three. So Lord, make me, make all of us here age turners. Lord, cause us to overcome. Lord, strengthen me into my inner man. Cause me to overcome whatever is holding me back and frustrating me, that I might have dispensational value. I'm filled with the precious oil. So you know, the angel came twice to Daniel. Do you know what the angel called him? Man of preciousness. And then he even said, you are preciousness itself. So the throne in heaven, looking down at this man on the earth, consecrated, a Nazarite, praying, on the earth, not for himself, but for God's economy, God's move, heaven said, there's preciousness. Not just a man of preciousness, but you are preciousness itself. I would love for the Lord to say, Michael, man of preciousness. David, man of preciousness. May we all aspire to be so precious, dispensational value to the Lord. Okay, one. Every time God wants to make a dispensational move, okay, sisters, brothers on A, sisters on B. Amen. Amen. Being prepared to be his overcoming bride. What does a bride mainly do? She loves her bridegroom. And maybe under A, you could also underline, highlight the divine history within the human history. If you remember all the way back to message one, Brother David shared with us about the golden image in Daniel chapter 2, typifying all human government from Babylon all the way down to the Roman Empire, and even including the revived Roman Empire that we see in Europe today. The European Union was founded by a particular treaty. It was called the Treaty of Rome. And most of our systems today, political systems, judicial systems, are actually have their origin in Roman system of government and jurisprudence or law. So we're still in that age of the Roman Empire. So what happens is, you know, that vision, there is a divine history and a human history. Outwardly, the image is the human history, but that rock, that strikes the toes and causes the collapse of the entire image. That rock first represents Christ. It also represents Christ with his overcomers. So there are a people on this earth today who are writing the divine history. Every morning that you get up and spend some time beholding your bridegroom, you're writing the divine history. Those virgins had a secret meeting behind closed doors. Something's being written. There's an outward human history, but within that human history, you have your human history. You go to school every day. You're a student. You should be a student. You should be a good student. You should be the best student. You should study hard. You should go to all your classes. You should take your tests. You should get A's. You should get A's. But while that outward human history is going on, you have a hidden, secret, divine history with the Lord. That's what will change the age. So maybe we want to have the divine history within our human history. Okay, 2. Only the Nazarites can bring back the Lord Jesus. All those who are used by God to turn the age must be Nazarites, voluntarily consecrated ones who are sanctified absolutely and ultimately to God. Sanctified absolutely, separated absolutely to God. Now, I think Brother David did an excellent job of showing us the fourfold status, the fourfold consecration vow of the Nazarites. So I'd like to just, move on. I think it was very, very well covered. Maybe just to repeat those 4 points again. A Nazarite abstains from earthly pleasure. Earthly pleasure. Right? He doesn't drink of the grape of the vine. Well, honestly, all of us still partake of the vine, the grape vine, the vine of the world. And maybe for some of us, it's like, I just can't. I can't give that up. I can't let go of that thing. Well, I'd just like to share one verse with you. Ephesians 5:18. Okay, you can write that down and I'll read it to you. It says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissoluteness, but be filled in spirit." Amen. So this is a little key, a little secret. I'm drunk with the worldly wine, not necessarily the physical wine, but this, the days of Noah, people are stupefied, people are drugged by the age. We're all drugged to a certain degree. Well, the secret to letting go, giving up, is not to let go, it's to be filled. If you're filled in spirit, if you have a time with the Lord in the morning, if you feed on His Word, if you say, "Oh Lord Jesus, I love you." Let's say it together. "Oh Lord Jesus, I love you. Oh Lord Jesus, I love you." Morning and night, many times during the day. I go to campus every day. There's many days I walk onto campus by myself. And I'm just, "Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus, I just want to tell you, I love you." Being filled in spirit, you will find the more you're filled in spirit, the less place, less room there is in your heart for other things. And they just, you know what? I'm not that interested in that anymore. So don't worry, don't struggle, don't strive. Be filled in spirit. Okay? That's a little secret. So the Nazarites, they abstain from earthly pleasure. They abstain from rebellion and self-glory. They vow to, not to have natural affection. And I would just say, in this context related to our going out on the gospel, this is what a Nazarite does. I want to just stay in my little group. I just want to stay in the meeting and enjoy the college meeting with all the other brothers and sisters, because they're like me. Right? And so I may have a spiritual connection, but there's a certain amount of natural affection. It's comfortable. But there are people in the dorms. There are friends who, at this point in their life, wouldn't dream of coming to a college meeting. But you can go and see them. You can go and visit them, not having natural affection. Or there's a new sister who does come to the college meeting, or a new brother. But we're all talking to the sisters. How was your week? My week's great. And there's the new one on the couch. No one goes and sits with her because it's, you know, it's uncomfortable. I don't really know her. I don't, you know. So we want a Nazarite's no natural affection. Lord, this one has come. Thank you, you brought this one. So we surround that one with the Lord as love. Amen. And then the last point, death. Not allowing death to come in. So sometimes you hear something. Oh, did you hear? Did you hear? That's death coming. Right away, that's death coming. We don't allow, Nazarites don't allow any death. Brother, it's okay, I don't need to know. If you're that concerned about that situation, how about we pray right now? I don't need to know any details. There's something going on, let's pray. Let's pray. I don't need to know anything, just let's pray. Don't allow death to come in. This is Nazarites. Okay, and you can read, you know, the outline and the points. So let's then go on to three, okay? Because of time, I really want to take care of us having adequate time. Three, we must live in our spirit to be men on the earth with God's heart, men to whom heaven can be opened to see the vision concerning the destiny of the world and the present situation of the world. I'm afraid that if you're something worldly that I would say I overindulge in BBC News. News, click, 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 click. This, you know, world situation. It's good for me to know the world situation, right? But we should know these things for the sake of God's economy. So we just find out, oh, this is a, you look at the world situation, lawlessness everywhere, but the Lord is operating in the midst of all of these environments to set up this situation for the appearance of Antichrist, this man who will solve the problem in the Middle East temporarily, who will solve the problem of security and peace. It says, when they say peace and security, the end will come. He will be an amazingly talented person. But we want to have the vision of the destiny of the world. I'm so glad one of the brothers shared and some of the sisters shared about that portion. The world is like this rusty old boat. And it's sinking. So what are you going to do? Try and repair the boat or save the people on board? Any person with a heart would say, save the people. Forget about the boat. Right? Well, that's the world. Forget about the world. Save the people. Be concerned for what God is concerned about right now, and His concern is on rescuing, saving as many people as possible before the Lord comes back. Okay, could we, brothers A, sisters B?
The Lord
sovereignly arranges the world situation and the kingdoms of the world under His heavenly rule, so that the environment might be fit for God's chosen people to receive His salvation, be His bride. B. The great human image in Daniel 2 is a prophetic illustration of the history of human government sovereignly arranged by God for the carrying out of His economy. See together. Europe is the consummation of the fulfillment of the vision concerning the great human image in Daniel 2, is more vitally crucial than any other country and race. The crushing of the 2 feet of the human image will be the crushing of the entire human government. Brothers 1, sisters 2, and alternating through 5. The 10 kings, typified by the 10 toes of the great image in Daniel 2, will be under Antichrist, who will be the last Caesar of the revived Roman Empire. All of this will transpire in Europe. Sisters.
The United States, Europe, and the Far East are the three influential powers of the present situation of the world. For the Almighty has taken root in the United States and the Far East, but there is a void in Europe.
Brothers.
Before the crushing of Antichrist,
The Lord's recovery must spread to Europe and be rooted there. Sisters, the spreading of the truths of the Lord's recovery will be a preparation for the Lord's coming back to bring the recovery and restoration not only to Israel, but also to the entire creation together. We should tell the Lord, Lord, these days are the consummation of the age. Lord, in these last days, rekindle my love for you. My love. Lord, make me a Mary. So Europe, a little, just a little word. Antichrist will come back in Europe. And that is where the seat of his rule, his authority, his kingdom will be. Somehow, in some way, that will be related very much to Israel. Israel is still the center and the focus. It's amazing how you see these America courting Israel, Europe, the European Union sending their ambassadors to Israel. So somehow, in some way, Europe and Israel are intertwined. But that's the outward human history. Within that human history, there's a divine history. So the Lord, to counter, to balance, to have a thorn in the enemy's side, must have his testimony raised up strongly in Europe. Not necessarily huge churches, but everywhere, golden, bright lampstands in the midst of the darkness that will descend on that godless continent. So we need to be ones who cooperate with the Lord, and we can cooperate by praying. First and foremost, Lord, praying. Lord, your testimony in Europe. Lord, you're coming back. Coming back. Lord, come soon. Lord, establish your lampstands. We can give. There is a fund called the Lord's Move to Europe. Or we can go. We can go to grad school there. We can take a study abroad semester and go there and be with the saints and encourage them and pick up a feeling, a burden for Europe. Or we can, this is another one of our handles later on, we can go to the training, full-time training, and be trained and then be sent to Europe to be so useful to the Lord in that place. So Europe, we need to really, as just as much as Daniel opened his windows toward Jerusalem, in a sense, we need to open our windows in prayer. We need to give financially because that's an expensive undertaking, though we believe the Lord is well able to meet the need. And we ourselves can go to that place. So there's not the time to develop that this morning. But Nazarites cooperate with the Lord. They have a divine history without the outward human history. 4. In these last days before the Lord's coming, we must be those who have great resolutions in heart and great searchings of heart. Brothers A, sisters B, everyone on C. Teach the nations that the present age may be consummated. B. We lose the oneness and the one accord. We are finished as far as the Lord's move is concerned. We should rise up to follow the Lord in our present move and ourselves. Okay, so I just a little word here. Cooperating with the Lord. Yes, great resolutions of heart, great searchings of heart. Resolutions, we may say, is consecration. Searchings, we might say, is confession. Lord, there's so many things that are still in me. Resolutions and searchings. Consecration and confession. Lord, I'm still, and I do that regularly. Lord, I just have to confess to you. I'm this and I'm that. Lord, I open to you for your fresh infilling. Lord, forgive me. And then, just this matter of oneness. Oneness on our teams. Oneness in our churches. Oneness on our campuses. The Lord commands blessing on oneness. Commands blessing. So as far as it depends on us, we should endeavor always to keep the oneness. Oneness with one another, oneness with the brothers who are in the lead, oneness on our team, thinking more highly of others than of ourselves, considering others more excellent than ourselves. This is a wonderful way to preserve the oneness. Now, in conclusion, I just finished with 8 practical points. It's not meant to be all-inclusive. It's just 8 points. I like 8. 8 is resurrection. So we're giving you 8 points. The first point is love the Lord with your first and best love. Love the Lord. Be a Mary. Be a Martha too. If you are a Mary, you will be a Martha, because you'll love Him. And so number 2 is love what He loves. Love Him. And 2 is love what He loves. And He loves the church, the saints, and man. God loves the church. You should love the church where you are. You should be so thankful. Lord, thank you for the church. My home, my school, my hospital, my ark, my hiding place, my refuge, my comfort, my joy, my peace, my rest. I can honestly say from the bottom of my heart, that is what the church in Long Beach is to me. My home, my school, my garden, my hospital. Love the church. Love the saints. Don't just love the church in objective way. Oh yeah, I love the church. Well, that person, you're like, oh, that brother, he's the church. She's the church. Love the church. Love the saints. And love man. Love man. The Lord loves man. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, right? That none would perish, but all would have eternal life. So we need to love what the Lord loves. Number 3, love His Word. Love His Word and listen to His Word. If you love someone, you'll love their Word and you'll listen to their Word. I love my wife. Sometimes I don't always love her words, but I listen to her words. I listen. And she loves me and she listens to me too. So love His Word and listen to His Word. And by extension of listening, obey. Go and disciple. Go and disciple. Love me with the first love. Okay, 4, prayer. Pray. Personal prayer. Prayers in 2s and 3s. We need to be companionized. It's not one of my points, but I'll throw it in. I'll sub-point under prayer. Prayers in 2s and 3s. Why would you be praying in 2s and 3s? You'd be praying in 2s and 3s to be companionized with others, to pursue together, to go out on the gospel together, to be vital together. The 2s and 3s prayer. The core prayer. Prayer on your campus. The core of students, a nucleus of students praying for the Lord to come on their campus. I assure you, if you pray, He will come on your campus. So I know there's the tendency is organize, print flyers, tables out, hand out flyers, have this kind of meeting, have that kind of meeting. They're all very good, but if you don't have the base of prayer, you're not going to get much return. If you pray, you just have to look at the place and people will be jumping into the boat. Really? I wish I had more time, but I don't. Okay, 5. Prayer. So prayer, personal prayer, corporate prayer, core prayer in your home meetings, for your home meetings. If you're in a home meeting, students, and I would say you should be in a home meeting. And if you don't have a home meeting where you are, go find one. Go and knock on some saint's door that don't have a home meeting and say, can I come to your house? Pray with your home meeting and then the prayer meeting of the church. The overcomers are fighters. They will be raptured partly to war in heaven against Satan and cast him down, if they have been successfully fighting on the earth against Satan in the heavenlies, what will they be able to do when they're brought into ascension and Satan is underneath their feet? Actually, that's the fact anyway, but we practice that in the prayer meeting. We learn to fight. So treasure the church and the prayer meeting of the church. Okay, that's five. That was five. Okay. Four, that was five, sorry. Four is another love. Love is appearing. Don't just love him. Love is appearing. What's the difference? You may love me, but if I suddenly appeared behind you when you were on the internet or coming out of a certain establishment, you might love me, but you might not like my love my appearing at that point. Oh, hi, brother. Amen. Bye. Right? So loving is appearing. It's not just we love him, but even the more love is appearing so that it doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing. Oh, Lord, you're here. Have you ever gone, oh, hi. Have you ever had that experience some way or other? That's when you may love the person, but you don't love their appearing. So love is appearing. Six. Where's my six gone? Schedule. Brother, Sister Lee was once asked, can you summarize or can you tell in one word, describe Brother Witness Lee? The answer was scheduled. If you want to accomplish a lot as a student, you schedule. I appreciate there were some brothers that said, I plan out all of next week. Well, in the things of spiritual things, don't treat the spiritual things as highly as you regard your class schedule, your exam schedule. Schedule. Oh, home meeting. Need to be there. Lord's Day morning meeting. Need to be there. Bible reading, 6:30, 6:45 for 15 minutes. Scheduled. It's according to schedule. It's not according to feeling. I don't feel like it this morning. I stayed up late last night. I'm tired. Schedule. Right? I think Brother Dave and I and the serving saints of this camp, we're pretty tired. But there's a schedule. Up late, up early, there's a schedule. No problem. It helps to have a schedule. So I would encourage you strongly, schedule. Take some time. Even today or tomorrow, plan out a schedule. Lord, and you know, we're not saying you should be in every meeting, but look at your schedule. Lord, before you, what can I give you? What can I offer you? How can I buy oil? The Lord's saying, you want to buy oil? Show up. Schedule, okay? Seven, full-time training. Full-time training. There's a few people I want to see after the meeting. Full-time training. If you really mean business with the Lord and you want Him to come back, I would highly recommend 2 years or at least one term in the full-time training. I went for a term became a year became 2 years. There's no way I would have, if the Lord had said go for 2 years, I'd have gone, no way. But the Lord wisely said to me, go for 6 months. I went, sure. Lord's ha 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 ha. Well, 2 years in the training. Just one line testing. The best 2 years of my life. The foundation of my Christian life. I was a Christian before that, but the solid foundation, the only reason I'm standing here today, 2 years in the full-time training. So I would just say to you, pray about that. Honestly pray. And the last one, number eight in resurrection, consecration. Consecrate. That means you offer yourself willingly, like the Nazarites. Offer themselves willingly. So two verses right at the end now, and I'm finishing. Psalm 110, verse 3, your people will offer themselves willingly in the splendor of their consecration. The word splendor there also has the meaning of beauty. The beauty of their consecration. You know who the Lord thinks are the most beautiful ones? The consecrated ones. Daniel was a consecrated one. Daniel, man of preciousness. Mary was a consecrated one. She poured out on the Lord, and the Lord in resurrection on his way to ascension stopped because this one was so valuable and so precious to him. I have to spend some time with you. And then verse 7 says, he will drink from the brook by the way, therefore he will lift up his head. The brook signifies the overcomers, as Christ is taking the lead to fight through to the end of this age. He will need water to drink, and this water will be the overcomers. Can you imagine? Our Lord Jesus, his thirst is quenched when you spend time with him in the morning. Apparently you are the one having your thirst quenched. He is the one that says he will lift up his head. So praise the Lord for this wonderful weekend on the Lord's return. We're just so thankful. We've got, I would like to say, let's spend 15 minutes. We'll go 5 minutes over, 7 minutes over, so we can have a good response from all of you. Okay? Do your best. This message, this weekend is not complete until you share. Okay? Praise the Lord. Okay, why don't we do this? Why don't we take 1 minute to just share with a person something we've enjoyed from this entire weekend. That's our little practice run, warming up the engines. And then when we say it's time to share, don't wait, stand up and release your portion. Do your best. Let's say 30 to 45 seconds max. But let's start by sharing with the person beside us.